ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. A little tired, running on not much sleep, so we'll see how this goes. It could get interesting this morning. Just warning you. Come help me? All right. Ephesians chapter 5. We will start in verse 21. Tell you what, let's start in verse 20. Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for what it means. Father, thank you for the word, and thank you for what it teaches us. And Father, I thank you for these passages that we're going to look at today and how they have everything to do with Easter. Everything to do with what you've done for your church. The mystery is that this whole thing refers to Christ and his church. That these aren't passages about marital happiness or steps to have a better spouse. These are passages that talk about your love for your church, which is what Easter's all about, that you've risen and you've created this church. And Father, the church is your plan to unite all things under you. So Father, I pray that as we look at this today, that you would speak to us, because it is going to speak to some of us as husbands, to those of wives in the room, that Father, it's going to speak to us as believers. And Father, ultimately, it's going to share the gospel loud and clear. So I pray that if there's anyone in here today, that today would be the day that you would save them and change them and call them to yourself, and that they would leave here today saying that on Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate Christ being risen from the dead, was the day I gave my life to Jesus. That was the day that everything changed for me, that I was never the same again. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We've been studying the book of Ephesians since January. And so if you're a guest with us this morning, let me catch you up rather quickly. Because I think you need an overview of this book. You've got to have to get the big picture of what we've been talking about to understand where Paul's coming from in these five verses. Because if not, you're going to kind of be like, oh, okay, I came to Easter for this. Great. So let me explain it. In chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, Paul lays out God's plan of salvation to save all people. And what he says is that God the Father came up with the plan of salvation, that God the Son accomplishes the plan of salvation on the cross as his blood was shed for our sins. He arose 3 days later, defeating Satan, sin, and death, and then he sends the Holy Spirit as a seal or as a mark that we belong to Christ. In fact, Paul says throughout this book over and over and over again that we're in Christ. That your identity as a believer is not what you do for a living, not where you live. Your identity is in Christ, that if you're in Christ, that's your identity, that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you and your sinfulness and your hang-ups and your mess-ups. He sees Christ. Your identity is found there. In chapter 2, Paul shows us that we're saved by grace through faith, that it's not what we do that saves us, but what Christ has done for us, that our salvation is only through grace, that it's nothing else, that you didn't do anything to earn your salvation, that you're not so awesome that God said, well, got to save you, got to have you on my team. You didn't go to church so much that God's like, well, you've been a member here since 1947. We got to have you on my team. You're not so moral, you're not so awesome that God saved you. You were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That we're God's masterpiece in Christ. He then says the most startling thing, though in the whole book, I think, is that we Gentiles, so all of you in this room, those of us who are not of Jewish origin, were far off, meaning that we did not have any of the promises of God. We didn't possess any of those things. In fact, we were left out of those things, that heaven was not for us, but because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we've been brought near to God because of what he's done for us. And we've been included in God's plan to unite all things under Christ. So what Paul says is that we're no longer strangers to God, but we're citizens. We're together, and we are together in this new creation that God has made. And that new creation is the church. That God has created this wonderful body called the church. And in chapter 3, he shows us this incredible picture. That God's plan is now to use this new creation, is to use this church to point others to the beauty and majesty of God. So what God does is he unites people who have nothing in common. In fact, if you come into any church on any given Sunday, what you find out is that we are nothing but a band of common enemies. That we have different hobbies and different interests, and we don't get along, and we don't naturally love each other, but because of Christ being our peace, meaning that you're all a bunch of bad guys who need Jesus. We're all in the same boat. There's not one of you better than somebody else in here. I'm not better than anybody else in here. I'm a bad guy who needed Jesus. And Jesus has saved us, and he's united us. He has become our peace. We're in Christ. Then Paul blows our minds because what he says is that the manifold wisdom of God is on display in the church. That word manifold, it means a diamond, a multifaceted, beautiful diamond. And Paul talks about how the angels who are still trying to figure out what God's plan is, because they don't have foreknowledge of God's plan, they're peering over, looking down, watching this whole thing play out, and God's holding this diamond up, which is the church, going, see how awesome I am? See my plan? See my wisdom to take these people who don't get along and to unite them in my son and create this thing called the church? That's my plan. See, what Paul does in chapter 3 is he begins to paint a very, very high view of church. The church is not something that we come to and check off the box once or twice a month or once or twice a year. But the church is something that we sink our lives into because Christ loves it so much that he created it. And then in chapter 4, Paul shifts from laying out God's plan for the church to showing us how we're to live inside of this new creation, the church. What's cool is up until chapter 4, there's only been one command in the first 3 chapters of this book. So see, a lot of people like to tell you, well, Christianity is this set of do's and don'ts. It's all about you need to do this or not do this or avoid these things or do these things. And that's not what Christianity is about at all. In fact, the Bible's first and foremost about God and what he's done for you before it's ever about you. Right? It's not obey and be accepted. It's that Christ has loved you and died for you and accepted you, therefore obey. It always starts with Christ and what he's done. And so Paul spends 3 chapters laying out what Christ has done for us. And he says, because he's done all these things, now, therefore, live for him. You're different. You're changed. You're a new creation. Christianity is about being before it's about doing. You catch that, right? It's about being something before it's about doing. We use the analogy in here is that so often, in America, what we've done is this, is that we have put on morality and said that that's Christianity. And what's happened is now that the culture has moved away from morality, the culture says those things don't matter anymore, we go, well, what's happened? We used to be so Christian. No, you were never that Christian. You were moral. See, we don't put on morality. We put on a whole new self. The morality is not Christianity. It's far from it. Christ has died to make us new. Paul says that the old man, who you used to be before Christ, is dead and laying in a grave, and you are new. You are something different. And that now, because you're different, you're to be renewed by the renewing of your mind. You're to be changed by studying God's word, by loving his word, by obeying his word, and by participating in life together inside of God's church. That's what he says. And in chapter 5, he begins to set this really high standard for the church. See, outside of us being distinct or different, the church is no different than the Rotary Club or the Lions Club. We're just a group of people that get together. But see, because of what Christ has done in making us new and changing us and renewing us, we are different now, and that distinctiveness sets us apart from the world. It makes us this bright, shining city on the hill where all of Spearman looks at it and goes, there's something different about that place. And in chapter 5, Paul tells us what that's supposed to be. He says that we're not supposed to have any sexual immorality in the church. That we expose deeds of darkness and we walk in the light. That we should walk wisely. Paul says not in drunkenness or in debauchery and living foolishly, but instead we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we sing songs and hymns to one another. That our lives are different. And in all of this, catch it, we give thanks to God for redeeming us and making us new. You were passive in all of this. Christ did it all. Now at the back end of chapter 5, he's going to continue with that same line of thought. He's going to basically say this, that because of all that Christ has done for you, in creating these people, and dying for you, and living for you, all these things, your response to that is to live differently. And he's going to spend the last part of chapter 5 and chapter 6 by talking about how our relationships are supposed to be in the home. So happy Easter, we're going to talk about marriage today. But ultimately, what I need you to see is this. This whole section on marriage is ultimately about so, so, so much more than marriage. It's about the gospel. It's about what Jesus has done, which is what Easter's all about, is it not? So if you'll just stick with me, I promise we're going somewhere with this thing by the time it's all said and done. Now, this week, I listened to a podcast in the morning, several of us do in here, by a guy named Al Mohler. And one of the things he talked about this week was that there was a study released by the Pew Research Organization that showed that by 2035, Muslims will become the number one religion in the world, that they will overtake Christianity. So get your mind around that. 2017, right now, 18 years from now, you will be bumped from top dog to number two by Muslims. And the reason that's happening is pretty simple. Muslims are having more kids than we are, all right? Plus, as America grows more secular, right, the fastest religious group in America right now are the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, okay? Not N-U-N, N-O-N-E-S, okay? I don't think we got a whole bunch of nuns, but we may. I don't know. The study shows that those people, the nuns, those with no religious affiliation, actually have less kids than those who do have religious affiliation. Now, this isn't about how many kids we have, okay? That's between you and your spouse. It's not about how many kids we adopt as a church, okay? Again, that's between you and your spouse. The point, is this, is that the home is important. See, the reason the Muslim population is kicking our tails is because even though they're having more kids inside of their home, they believe what they read in their scriptures. They're living out what they believe. Mom, dad, you are the primary influencer in your kid's life. Regardless of what you believe, all right? This young man over here can only do so much. You are the primary influencer. And so our kids watch how we live. Our kids watch how we treat one another. That's why as Christians, we have always been for family values, correct? That's why we fight for the sanctity of marriage. That's why we believe strongly that God created marriage and he created it to be the building block of society. And that's why Paul says this is so important that I'm going to take time to address this thing here. Now, this passage of Scripture is one that bothers a lot of people, especially in our hyper-feminized climate here in America, right? We hear words like submit, and automatically people are going to get mad about this and talk about mansplaining, right? Like, oh, there he goes right there. He's going to mansplain to me today what it means to submit to my husband. Look it up if you don't know what it is, okay? But it bothers us even in our conservative little corner of the world, whether we want to admit it or not. Because mission's something that most women don't like at all. And in fact, a lot of women just don't do it. And fellas, I'll tell you why they don't do it. It's because most men won't be the head of their homes. And so they've got to step up and do it because you won't. So before you get after me again and go, well, Byron, it's Easter. I can't believe I brought guests with me today. Stick with me. This whole passage is about Easter, I promise you. I'll show you, so let's jump in. Look at verse 21. So Paul's just talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit is in verse 21, is that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So again, one of the results of being filled with the Spirit is submission. It's submitting to one another. So this means this, that we recognize that in all of our relationships that we have, there will always be those in authority over you, and you are to submit to them. Always. It doesn't matter. No matter how high up you climb in your business or your job or whatever, there's always somebody that we're to submit to. And that's a mark of the Holy Spirit, is that we submit. And it's the same in the home. Is that God has ordered roles inside of the home, and the way God has ordered it is that men are designed by God to be the head of the home. And you can go back to the book of Genesis. We don't have time to go into all of it. We'll be here for way too long, and you got roasts on. But if you go back to the very beginning, we see that before the fall, God laid things out to show us that men were designed to lead their homes, right? In his book on systematic theology, Wayne Grudem gives us several things that we see before the fall to prove that God created it this way. Adam was created first, then Eve, right? Eve wasn't first, Adam was first. The Bible's very clear that Eve was created to be a helper for Adam. Adam named Eve. Remember, this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. She shall be called woman. And he named her Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Adam named Eve. God named the human race mankind. It's not womankind, mankind. When the fall happened, Satan came to Eve first, not to Adam. You ever thought about that? You know why he did it? Because Satan wants to undermine God's plan. So he knew that God created Adam to be the head of the home, but instead he went to the woman, trying to reverse God's good order. He went to her first to mess it all up. But after the fall, did God speak to Eve first? He didn't go, hey, Eve, where you at, girl? Immediately, as soon as the fall happened, God said, Adam, where you at, boy? We've got to talk. Adam represented the whole human race. We read that this morning, that in Adam, all die. That because of Adam's sin, we are all born sinners by nature and choice. But because of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, those of us who are in Christ, we're now renewed, we're made new, okay? So there is an order inside of the marriage, and God has created men to lead. And so in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, the word submit, it means to arrange yourself or position yourself under someone's authority. To arrange or position yourself under someone's authority. Now, this is not enforced, like servile oppression, right? Get that. It's voluntary. This is part of your service to Christ. It's part of God's plan to bring everything together under Christ. Now, very quickly, let me explain to you a few things that submission is not. All right, I see some of you give me bad looks. Submission is always conditional upon disobedience to God. So, ladies, if he ever asks you to do something that is disobedient to the Lord, you don't do it. If he ever asks you to do something that is immoral or illegal, you don't do it. If his behavior towards you is degrading or cruel, if he beats you, assaults you, verbally assaults you, you don't submit to that. In fact, you might need to leave that if that's the case. So that's the first thing. But submission, secondly, is not mindless. So ladies, you're not a doormat. Right? Doesn't mean you don't ever get to offer your opinion or disagree with your husband. Amen? All right. But the bottom line is, after all the debate, you submit to the leadership of your husband. Right? I've moved twice. And both times, as we've been preparing to move, my wife and I have had several conversations over the move. She has expressed her opinion. She's told me her thoughts. I've listened to her. But ultimately, when it's all said and done, she's told me the same thing both times. I trust you, and I'll go wherever you go. That's what we're talking about right there, is we have the conversations, but ultimately, we listen to the man, all right? We trust his leadership. And finally, listen, I think this is the big one. Submission is not about ability, ladies. It's not about ability, it's about order. So what it means is that you as ladies are more than competent to lead in so many areas. You can be a boss, a principal. You can be a CEO and oversee things. This means at homes there are things that you are naturally better at than your husband. That's what it means. But the bottom line in your marriage is that your husband bears the responsibility for what happens in your home. You get that? So the best way to look at it is this. Doorbell rings, you go to the door, you open it, you go, "Hey, Jesus, what's happening?" He's going to go, "I'll deal with you in a minute, young lady. Where's he at?" Got me? It means that first and foremost, as men, we bear the responsibility. That's what it means. So very, very plain and simple, ladies, let me tell you what submission means. It means that God has created in order, and God has created us differently. You catch that, right? There is a difference between males and females. Don't even get me going. Regardless of what they tell you these days, there are gender differences. And God has created gender differences to complement one another. That's why they're there. So submission means that, ladies, you understand and recognize that God has arranged it where the man is the head of the home, and that he is responsible for what happens in that home. You then, as the woman, as the wife, as the helper, you come in with your giftings, the things that God has given you to uniquely complement your husband, and you help him, you support him, and you encourage him. And this looks completely different in every home, does it not? Because we're all wired differently, we're all differently. So how that works in your home may not be how it works in my home. But the bottom line is, ladies, it just means take all the things that God's given you and compliment your husband, understanding that at the end of the day, God holds him responsible. See, it's not this horrible, awful thing. It's not. And see, the reason you do this is rooted in the creative order. Look at verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So it's rooted in the creative order and in the gospel. So because the husband is the head of the wife, that's the creative order, just as Christ is the head of the church. That's the gospel. It's that Christ has saved us, redeemed us, and placed us in the church. He's the head. He's in charge. Christ lived the life we were supposed to live. He died the death we deserved. He took our place. Those of us who have trusted in Christ are saved by no work of our own, by no act of our own. We're placed in the church. Christ is the head of the church. So, verse 24, ladies, because of that, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So because of the gospel, because of all that Christ has done to redeem you and change you and create you and make you new, ladies, because of what Christ has done for you, therefore live this way, and you live in humble submission to your husband. All right? Now verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." So ladies, you think that submission job is tough, all right? Ain't nothing compared to what God gives us men. The job we have is a tougher one. God holds us responsible, so he puts a heavier load on top of the men. You know men are like pickup trucks, right? They drive better when they got a load in the back. God knows that. God gets that. That's why God gives us so much responsibility. You ever seen a guy that's irresponsible? Sits around, plays video games all day, just is worthless? Okay? Not much responsibility there, but you get a guy with a job, you get a guy with a family, and hopefully there's a little bit more responsibility there. He drives a little straighter. He drives a little bit better. So Paul has said, the husband is the head of the wife, and this is the idea of headship in the home. Matt Chandler describes headship this way. Headship is the unique leadership of the man in the work of establishing order for human flourishing. Headship is the unique leadership of the man in the work of establishing order for human flourishing. Now that headship, for purposes of this text in front of us, plays out in the home. And it plays out in three ways. The first is sacrificial love. What's he say right there in verse 25? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Fellas, how did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He went to the cross, was hung there, bled there for the church. That's how much he loved the church. He was willing to shed his blood for the church. So this means, as men, we sacrifice. Means as men, we're willing to go without sleep, willing to give up our comfort, willing to get your rear end off the couch and help from time to time. It means that you're willing to lay down your life for your wife. That's what it means. See, the biggest sin that most men, and probably a lot of us in this room have here in the panhandle of Texas, is not domination, okay? Where we stand over our wives and be like, go give me some tea, woman. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Now, some of you are a bunch of jerks like that, and you need to stop it, okay? Well, my daddy was that way. Well, your daddy was a jerk. All right? So you don't need to act that way. So some of you just need to quit it. But that's not the biggest problem we have out here. It's not. What we see more often out here in this part of the world is passivity. Is that a lot of men, we're going to go, yeah, I'm the head of the house. That's right. I make the money. I provide for my family. That's great. But other than that, you don't do anything else. When it's all said and done, you don't expend any effort to do anything responsible in your marriage. There's nothing sacrificial about how you live your life. There's nothing sacrificial about how you love your wife. You don't make any decisions regarding the family. You let her do it. You don't discipline the kids. You let her do it. Fellas, you realize that they'll listen to you long before they'll listen to her, correct? Mama can say it all day long, but when daddy comes home, things get done. I promise you. You come and go without regard to your wife's feelings or her needs. You're checked out. You get more excited about going to your buddy's barn to look at his buck deer and drink beer than you do about hanging out and spending time with your family. You're passive. It's not headship. It's not leadership. And see, what happens in these relationships is the wives usually end up being domineering and naggy. You want to know why? Because you won't do anything. And then what happens is you get mad. You start walking around and going, well, my old lady this or my old lady that, or she'll never let me do this. She never lets me do that. And then eventually, you start looking at porn, you start checking out, and you try to find somebody else because your wife's running the show because you're passive. And the biggest area of passivity for us men in the panhandle is the second area that God holds us responsible for in headship, which is your spiritual leadership at home. Look at verses 26. It says that Christ loved the church. He laid down his life for her. And in verse 26, he says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What this is saying is that the moment you trusted in Christ for salvation, he begins the work of sanctifying you or making you more and more like himself. He doesn't leave you where you're at. That's why we always say that if you've walked the aisle and shaked the preacher's hand, but you've never changed, you never trusted in Jesus. There is a change that takes place in your life, and you're different. You're being made more like Christ. And what he's saying here is that as men, headship means that in the home, It is our job to set the tone, that it is our job to help sanctify our wives. You're the thermostat in the home. You set the spiritual climate. So that climate centered around conversations about the goodness of God in our daily lives. It's where daddy's willing to pray, where daddy's willing to seek forgiveness, where daddy sets the spiritual climate, where daddy brings the kids to church, not mama. Ladies, bless you. You know that? There's a whole lot of godly men out there because they had a godly mama who loved them. And while that bum was sleeping in on Sunday morning, she brought him to church. She prayed for him. There's a lot of you out here, older ladies, you go, that is my story. It's not how it's supposed to be, man. You set the tone. That's your job. Listen to me. The responsibility for the spiritual climate in your home does not fall on me, and it doesn't fall on Ben. We're not going to be held responsible for your marriage. You are. So what that means is that Ben and I have plenty of resources we would love to give you and help you with. We try to do things throughout the year. We had a men's retreat last year. We did a men's Bible study this year. We're trying to do things to help you. But we will not be judged by God for what happens in your home. And men, if this doesn't frighten you, it ought to. God is going to hold you responsible for everything that happens in your home. The third thing that we see about headship, right, is sacrificial love is the first one. Setting the spiritual climate is the second one. The third one's provision. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So men, this means that we take care of our wives. We work. Now, I don't think we have so much of a problem out here with that. Most men get it. I'm supposed to work. Right? Our issue is more those other two. But even when it comes to work, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're the primary breadwinner, right? I've seen men get all upset and insecure over that one. Well, she makes more money than I do. I don't care. Are you working? Yeah? Then good. That's what God's called you to do is work. It means you work hard. It means that if your wife comes to you and says, honey, I don't want to work anymore, then you put her in a position where she doesn't have to. For some of you, and I think this is the area that a lot of us struggle with out here, is headship just means being smart. Guys, can I tell you something? Some of you are terrible with money. Honestly, you are. It goes back to what I said earlier. Well, my daddy handled the money. Well, your daddy was terrible with money. Headship means that you're smart enough to go, you know what? I probably shouldn't be handling this. In my home, Mary doesn't even give me the check anymore. She just knows. He doesn't handle it. I'm not that smart. I talk a lot. I don't worry about numbers and figures. I'm just smart enough to know she's better at it. God gave her a mind and an ability to work in spreadsheets and things. I can't do it. So in our homes, that means that when the provision comes, it may be better to let her do that. Now, men, in all this, let me encourage you in something, all right? The Bible's rough on us, and it should be. But let me show you some encouragement, is that I know this is a heavy task, and I know this is a heavy responsibility, and this is one that every one of us as men in this room falls short of, do we not? I mean, there are days I am terrible at all these things, actually a lot more days than not that I'm terrible at these things. There's days I struggle to sacrifice. There are days I struggle to lead spiritually. There's days when I fail. But let me tell you the cool thing, man. Everybody look at me on this. This is the cool thing. That because of the gospel, you and I can own our failures. You can own up to it. We can tell our wives, we can tell our children, listen, honey, kids, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Daddy needs Jesus too. Just as much as you do. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Can you forgive Daddy? And man, this is such a picture of the gospel. I love it. That God loves us and he forgives us. Because see, when we sin against our wives, we fail to lead our homes. Ultimately, who are we sinning against? God. But when we go to him, we say, I'm sorry. He grants us forgiveness. He grants us grace. He grants us mercy. So men, listen to me. If some of you would go home today, get your wife alone for a few minutes and just say, honey, I'm sorry. I have failed spiritually. I have failed to sacrifice. I may have even failed in providing for you. Will you forgive me? And if you'll just lean into Jesus and what he's done for you, you will be amazed at what God will do in your homes. That of all days, Easter, the day where Jesus is risen from the dead to make all things new, could be the day that your marriage becomes new, that you get a new wife, that she's completely changed because of your love for her. And that's the final point that Paul makes, and the one that I want you guys all to see, is that look at verse 31. He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I love what Paul does here, because he takes marriage, he takes God's idea for marriage, and then he grounds the whole thing back to creation. That's why marriage is so big, because it goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to how God made it. And he quotes Genesis 2:24, that a man will leave his father and mother, that God would take two people and create one new thing. So when two people get married, right, not shack up and live together, when two people get married, in God's eyes, they create a new entity. They create a new family. And they come together and they make one another the priority. That's what Paul's saying, is that inside of the family, that a husband and wife are to make each other their priority, all right? Not the kids, all right? Now, this is a freebie. I'm just giving you this one. Your kids are not the priority in your marriage. You get that, right? I don't think we do. Like, our culture is so drifted away from this that everything revolves around those babies. They're number two. Your spouse should be number one. I had a new kid this week, all right? But I can tell you right now, from about 1 to 130, 140 right in there, when that kid was being born, I wasn't worried about that stinking kid. I was worried about mama. Mama's first. And when mama was okay, then I could turn around and go, okay, boy, let's worry about the boy. Mama comes first. So what that means is that if we would quit focusing everything on making sure our little snowflakes felt loved, appreciated, valued, and chased them around everywhere, and maybe spend a little bit more time loving your wife, then guess what happens? Then you become better parents for the kids. Because when mama feels loved and appreciated and valued by the husband, she's a better mom. When the husband feels encouraged, when the wife takes that husband feel like he could conquer the world, then he's a better dad. That's what Paul's saying, all right? That's free. God takes two people, makes something new, and here's the mind-blowing thing, verse 32. Paul says, this is a mystery, but what I'm referring to is Christ and the church. Paul's deeper focus in this chapter is not on marital happiness at all. Marriage is not the mystery. Now, anytime you see the mystery, the word mystery in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it's not referring to something that's unknown. It's referring to something that we can all know. It's like a safe that's sitting there and it's wide open where you can look inside and see the contents of that safe. So Paul says, here's the mystery. Is that the mystery that I'm talking about is the gospel. That the one flesh of a Christian marriage under Christ between two people who are incredibly different from one another is a powerful demonstration of the wisdom of God's eternal plan to unite everything together under Christ. See, it's the power of the gospel. The power of Jesus living the life you should have lived, of Jesus being beaten, bloodied, bruised, and hung to die on a cross. It's Jesus absorbing God's wrath for our sin on the cross. It's Jesus taking your punishment. And then it's Jesus rising from the dead 3 days later, walking out and writing paid in full across the pages of history. So that no matter what comes our way, as we sang about earlier, no power of man, no scheme of hell can pluck us from God's hand. We're saved, we're created, we're new. And see, this message of the gospel of Easter, once it's believed, it changes your heart. You're not the same. Again, folks, please hear me. We have so many people in our little corner of the world that's like, well, I shook the preacher's hand when I was 7 or 8, but you never changed. You're not saved. Because if you say, I believe this message, you're different. The old is gone, the new has come, and you changed. And this message then motivates a woman to submissively support her husband because of what Jesus has done. It motivates a man to sacrificially love his wife despite their differences. And it provides a powerful witness to the church of Christ's victory over all things. See, look at it this way. If Christ can keep two Christians together in marriage, and some of you need to say amen, it's obvious that his eternal plan for the church is going to work. Richard Kogan puts it this way. He says, when our marriages are struggling, while we stay together, we are not a battlefield but a victory parade, demonstrating God's power to keep us together under Christ, an illustration of the gospel. For the Bible is a story of God choosing a wife for his son and astonishingly choosing wretched sinners like us to be that bride and so to enjoy his marvelous grace. Our happy marriage to Christ is the goal of history. And every earthly marriage, whether as a beautiful comparison or an ugly contrast, is a powerful reminder of it. Folks, listen to me. God did not get the idea for the gospel from marriage. He got the idea for marriage from the gospel. So this morning, as we close, let me just ask you a few things. As men, are you loving your wives? And ladies, the God who submitted himself to the cross on your behalf calls your husband, men, to be servant leaders. So what happens then is, men, we then take the lead in dying to self. Men, the path to being a good husband in marriage always goes through the cross. It's a dying to self. It ain't about you. So men, are you leading your wives? Ladies, because Jesus has submitted himself to the will of the Father on the cross, and because he's died for you, then listen, submit yourselves to the leadership of your husband and for God's plan for your home. Support, encourage, arrange yourself under a husband and encourage him to lead instead of cutting him off at the knees all the time. And then finally, listen, I hope some of you see the high view that God has of his church. God loves his church. It's a diamond that he holds up for the angels to look at. He says that you and I are trophies of grace that he's paraded through the streets of heaven for everyone to see. He turns around and he gives us back to the church as a gift. You're a gift to the local expression that you belong to. You were far off, but he's brought you near and he's placed you in the church. He loves the church so much that he says that Christ died for the church. He bled for the church. Do you see the high view he has? So let me tell you something, and I mean this as lovingly and kindly as possible. I only get about two opportunities a year to tell some of you this. You need to belong to the church. You don't get to say, yeah, I love Jesus, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then not belong to his church. He loves his church. That's like you going home and saying, yeah, honey, I love you, but only about 5 days a week, the other two, not so much. Don't work that way. The church is his bride. He bled for it. He died for it. He created something new here. This is a new family that he's made, and the idea for marriage came from the church. So let's begin to make that a priority. And then finally, some of you just flat out need Jesus. There's never been a time in your life where you said, you know what, if I'm going to be made right with God, it's not something I do. It's not my good works. It's not me just being a good old boy. It's not me voting conservative or watching Fox News or just being a good old West Texas kid. If I am ever going to be made right with God, it has to come from someone else. Jesus lived the life you should have lived. Jesus died the death you deserved. Jesus took your place. Jesus has made you right with God the Father, and Jesus has risen again to show you that your sins have been paid for, and he has defeated Satan's sin and death, and that one day he's coming back. And when he comes back, those of us who know him will reign and rule with him forever and ever. And those of us who don't, I'm a little old-fashioned, will burn forever in hell apart from God. And so today you need Jesus. What a day to trust in him. Easter Sunday. To say, I showed up to church and I walked out of there different. And so if you need Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. So I'm going to pray. Jay and Jeannie are going to come back up. And we're just going to sing Jesus, Friend of Sinners. What a beautiful song to remind us of the gospel. So folks, if you know it, sing it with all you've got. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that in a passage about marriage, what we see is something far greater. What we see is your plan to unite all things under your Son. That, Father, you did not get the idea for the gospel for marriage, but you got the idea for marriage from the gospel. And that you loved the church so much that you bled, you died, you took our place on the cross to save us, to make us right with your Father, so that you could then place us in this church. So, Father, I pray that we have a high view of church, not a low view of church. And we stop saying, yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church. No, if we love Jesus, if we believe in what he's done for us, we love his church. Father, for the husbands that we sacrificially, lovingly lead our wives. Father, for those of us as men who need to go home today and apologize, I pray for strength and for grace for us to be able to go home and say, honey, I need Jesus too. I am so sorry. And I pray for those wives that are going to hear that today. And I pray that they extend mercy and grace, and that you change their hearts and work on their lives as well. And that today, you begin to work in marriages. You begin to change things for some of our folks. And Father, if there's anyone in here that needs you, I pray that today be the day of salvation for them. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would please stand. If you need to pray, the altar's open.